Well, it is a privilege to be here. I didn't realise there were so many Tasmanian connections that could be made in one room, but that's great that can happen. The other day I was at a church in Drumbo near Larne in North Ireland, and I started off by saying, "G'day everyone, I'm here to talk about Romania." But of course, those people like soon cottoned on that I wouldn't continue like that. It's interesting because I didn't hear too much of a Tasmanian accent left anymore in David's voice. And my twin brother told me that my accent is very, very pommy, he said. But I'm here to talk about a work that God is doing in Romania. I first visited Romania about 10 years ago when I was attending Cole Abbey Church when I finished university. And they did some summer camps for children, and they continued to do it. EEFC camps, Eastern Europe for Christ. And I never would have thought then that I'd ever return to live or to work for Romania, but I returned to Tasmania for 2 years, and then in 1998 received an invitation to work with this organization. It's called Bonus Pastor Foundation. Now, if I stand here, I'm not blocking anyone's view. Okay. So I work for the Bonus Pastor Foundation, which isn't a foundation there to give pastors pay bonuses, I'm afraid. And neither is it an organization to try to sell one pastor and get one free. It's using language like Latin, a neutral language, to basically say Good Shepherd Foundation. And our logo you can see here being a shepherd carrying sheep, and we say that is a sort of motto or logo of what our work is to tell people about Jesus Christ, who is the Good Shepherd. I'm obviously not from Romania, you know, but all my colleagues are Christians from Romania, ethnic Hungarians, because in that part of Romania there live about 1.5-2 million Hungarians in Transylvania, and we work telling people the good news about Jesus Christ, particularly in our focus and aim is those who come from an alcohol-affected situation, so either alcoholics directly or their families, children, or communities. The foundation's been working since 1992, and so I'll go through some of the details here. If you have any questions, please ask me as I go along. It sort of might help the presentation if I speed through things or I'm not speaking clear enough. And rather than trying to be at the end and trying to remember questions you had. So some of these things I'll just go through quickly, because I know some of you know, the screen's coming back, some of you know a fair bit about it, but basically we like I said, there to help people who had alcohol problems, working mainly some from the Hungarian Reformed Church background. We're not actually a sort of exact part of the Hungarian Reformed Church, but we work with local churches, particularly the Hungarian Reformed Church. This is some sort of numbers. I said 1992, 1993, it's sort of a very rough figure because we started a series of Bible studies for alcoholics started in one town actually where Elaine was in 1992 and then another town in 1993, and our work officially started in 1996 as a registered organization, but already a lot of camps and activities were done. We work in three sort of provinces, or as they're called in Romanian, Județul, in Romania, one in the region of Cluj, where I live, Togomureș, about 100 kilometers east, and then Odăhei, about 100 kilometers southeast of that. We have 10 sort of support groups. We help, now it's almost close to 1,000 families. And we have many visitors who help, which form an important, I think every church and every Christian organization often relies on volunteers, many volunteers and visiting work teams. We have 17 staff. A few months ago that was higher because we had a number of construction people, but now most of our construction work is done, and we have 4 offices. But this is sort of basically the clearest way to see our work. I will sit on this slide for a little while and quickly describe, mainly if we look at this this red bit that's basically describing the work. We do public awareness, which basically is speaking in schools and churches, communities, villages, sometimes different community groups, about alcoholism and why it is a problem that needs to be addressed in Romania. Like Elaine said, many times you go to people and already for breakfast they have a drink of palinka or have a brandy or strong drink, and that is a very traditional type of pattern for many people. So not suggesting everyone is alcoholic or has alcohol problems in Romania, certainly not, but it is a very big social problem, and so many people aren't aware of the psychological and the physical dangers as well as spiritually, that it can be very much a symptom of sin and distance from God. But we try to make people aware, and we also connect with organizations like or facilities like hospitals and police and healthcare, these type of different things. Well, that's very handy. Thank you. So that's this sort of area of work, which we don't focus so much on now as it used to, probably because some other information and so on is provided by some other non-government organizations or individuals and so on, but we still do part of that. The next work we do more of, this is prevention and education, which is a series of camps for those from alcohol-affected families, children camps, to prevent often the cycle of youngsters or people developing dependency type of problems. So let me try to find where the mouse is. Here we go. So here's a picture, a typical picture of a camp. This person here is, we have two psychologists working with us, but all of our staff are Christian. So explaining to this is a children's camp from 2003, in a very interactive way about relating with problems within the family and how do we as people read what the Bible says about relating to families and society. We do four activities in the summer for children, three camps. This is a younger camp, children from 7 to 11, and then a sort of what we call mini teeny camp, 12 to 15, and then an older teenage camp, 15 to 19. And at these camps we have a sort of balance of Bible teaching and devotion in the morning, and group, big group discussion and small group time, sports and fun, crafts, activities, and then some of the other older camps will see some different activities, often crafts for the younger children, which they really enjoy doing. In the evening there's always a campfire type of sharing activity and time. Here's an example of sport from the camp of this year, and here's a sort of a drama thing, which is also often good for the children to express themselves or do a musical item or talk about some aspect of Christian life. Sometimes leaders or volunteers at the camp share a testimony and a Bible story or a Bible talk is given as well. So most of the children at our camps come from alcohol-affected families, some don't, but we generally help our children from that type of background. Here's an example of what we call a missionary story at the younger children's camp. Usually this lady here, that's the wife of the founder of Bonus Pastor Foundation, Levente Horvath, the founder, and his wife Maria, is telling a story about missionaries. And this year it was a story about Matilda Vreda from Finland, who worked amongst prisoners even from a young age, and she began to try to share with people very hard in prison situations about their need to find God and that God was there for them. And many of the children in their feedback said that this is one of the best parts of the camp, and it's really good to hear that. This is from this year, the mini teeny camp that I was responsible in organizing, which was in a sense quite a responsibility. But yet God blessed it, and this was at an Outward Bound center. We hired a campsite from them for the first time in a town called Savasa, which is very nice, quite close to where Elaine was. And at this campsite they did activities sort of challenge trust and learning new skills, which was really good for this age group, the 12 to 15 year olds, because many of them had never done anything like this with the safety gear and the all those things, and they would, the leaders or the instructors of these activities would sit down afterwards and talk about when did you feel the most fear, when did you learn to trust in someone else, or when did you learn a new possibility that you never thought you could do before. And we could then afterwards, because not all the leaders of Outward Bound isn't a Christian organization, but we could take that a sort of step further. And for example, you know, have a rope which is, you know, probably only about as thick as that or as thick as my finger. And we would say, well, it's like, do you believe that rope can hold you if you jump off a trapeze or climb a rock face like this? If you say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus, or I trust, I believe he exists, if it's something else to place your whole life in him and trust in him. And often to experience that, it's very different when you see someone doing it, but if you're on the top of a pole and you have to jump at the end of it, it's different than if you've seen 100 people doing it before you. And you know, this is a really a great, you know, almost a God-given opportunity of talking to them, because often that age group was sometimes hard to find things that really excited them and stimulated their thinking and discussion. So it was a real blessing, this campsite this year. This is the end of the younger children's camp, often a time when they have made new friendships and keep in touch with each other. And this is a teenage camp, so this is people from the 16, 17, 18, 19 year old age group. And since 2001 at the teenage camp, we've had work as part of the morning session, which is a good thing. In Romania, work is sometimes seen as a negative thing, as an after effect of communism, or not having a Protestant work ethic as some of the more Western European countries have. And so actually the teenagers at this year, the first 2 days, complained, and after that they thought it was great fun and they could do things together and to, yeah, learn new skills. And it was really good to see each year they actually enjoy other group of teenagers doing these different types of things. The group picture, just to point out for Elaine, who knows these three people, to be Jolfi and little Judah. And then the fourth activity, so apart from the three camps, we do a what we call survival hike in the mountains in Romania, Transylvania. That area has got beautiful mountains, not too different, similar anyway. I'm not sure how I should say that English anymore. Ujan Osminta Paslani Hedjaka. I say just like the Tasmanian mountains in a way, very, very beautifully forested and quite spectacular. And we take boys for a 7-day walk in the mountains in the beginning of summer, and that's a chance for the boys to share. And next year we hope to organise a female trip with girls, older teenage girls have been wanting to have one, so we're trying to do that as well. And it's a good time not to be from that gender peer pressure, the boys needing to impress the girls or vice versa, and it's good to have a camp together. I saw someone having a nice smile over there. But it's a really good time, and actually as these four hikes from 2001 to five hikes now we've done. The boys have really opened up together and have been able to lead, do an introduction on a psalm or a Bible passage themselves, and share in very personal but very true ways of how their life is going with God. For example, one boy shared how when he reads the psalms, like where David is crying out to God and saying, God, where are you? Why don't you answer me? So he often feels like that, alone. And it was very good to see this level of trust they had amongst each other. This photo I took 2002, and this boy here is slightly fitter than his friend, and right to the top a bit earlier, and then he helped his friend up the last few steps, and it sort of wasn't a set-up photo, but it's a candid shot, and I think it captures the moment quite well. Then, we haven't met any bears, but a few of the, on the first hike actually, a lot of the boys from the cities hadn't been in the mountains before. And it was quite funny because on about the second night when we were quite deep into the mountain, the forest, we said, oh, you know, you've got to be careful, bears, they zip your food up and all this stuff. And they were sort of like pretending to be tough. And a few of us leaders went late at night and sort of made rustling noises in the tents. So it was so interesting to get there. Did you hear that? I wish I heard something, and then they sort of do a grunting noise. So, let's see if I can. Okay, then. So we were talking about prevention education. That's the camps. We're very practically looking at alcoholism in the discussions as well. They're very open, different age groups dealing with, you know, trust, dealing with relationships, dealing with peer pressure, many different things.
How do you choose the people who you to get a way to go to the camp?
Different ways. Some of the people come to the camps, the children of people who've been to these two parts of our program, so the adults who come to our camps. Other children, like, for example, TB and Joker, these are mutual friends who are teachers, and they know family situations, say these children would benefit from a camp. Sometimes minister would do this, sometimes it would just be via, so a family who's a Christian and knows another family. They're very different ways, but quite a few of the children come year after year, which is a good thing. Sometimes we have children that come for 1 year, and but it's generally a growing ministry. And then the middle one, the treatment and camp, that's sort of the core part of the work with the adults. A two-week-long camp we do, which is basically where people come acknowledging they have a need for change due to alcoholism. We help anyone, regardless of age, ethnicity, at these camps. Male, female, people with alcohol problems can come. People who might not believe in God and might have a different type of Christianity. But we make it clear we're Christians and we're going to use Christian approach to looking at life and looking at things. But through these camps we've seen God many, many times changing lives, also for people to become Christian. That's our aim, not just to let people recover from alcoholism. And we're thankful, actually, camp finished last week, one of the 2-week-long camps for these alcoholics, and many people who've been at these camps since 1994 continue to be able to give testimony of God's work in their life through these camps. And because of its type of nature, we don't have many pictures of this camp because it's a sensitive, but this is sort of an idea of people at a camp. This was, I think, about 99, and they'll have similar in a sense to the children's camp outline of the Bible discussion time in the, or a Bible devotion time in the morning, and then a big group would go break into small groups and they would have discussions on more personal matters. Often at the camps they break up male and female as well. A time of work, sometimes where there might be work at a camp to do, like gardening or landscaping work or repairing a building or something. But a lot of one-on-one work goes in these camps, so the leaders or the volunteer leaders who are there would always be available, especially in the afternoon, for people to come and talk. And many people make a confession that they realise that I am addicted to alcohol, I never looked at it that way before, or something like that. We do 3 of these camps a year. They're quite very intense and a lot of follow-ups needed after that, but many, many lives are changed and we give God the glory, it's His work.
Can I ask a question? The camps that you're running today, the syllabus involved, was it just trial and error that you developed your syllabus and you got a structure, or did you piggyback off some other structure? I'm imagining alcohol AA comes to mind.
Uh-huh.
How did you come about to, or do you find the programs will change in the future as you go through different years?
Good question. I think this camp actually probably remains one of the most unchanged methods, this 2-week-long camp. Some of our other programs, like the therapy center, which is a new part, and the support groups have changed a fair bit. We have training with some different Christian organizations. The largest one we have a connection with is an organization I visited on Tuesday called The Hope, which in Dutch, which is The Hope in English, not too hard to guess that one. And they have been working for 35 years with addiction and alcohol, or any addiction problem basically, in the Netherlands, and they give training. Some of my colleagues have had intense training. They give a postgraduate degree in addictology. And so a lot of their methods of structuring of a program, of a camp and so on, and support, good aftercare and follow-up, we use that. Also the Stowers Foundation has been in Northern Ireland. I visited them 2 weeks ago. They've also been able to be able to sort of give each other thoughts and advice. We're part of the number of different sort of coalitions or whatever, of like ISAC, International Substance and Alcohol Abuse Coalition, I think it's called, Christian organizations which deal specifically with alcoholism, and from the internet and through visits from people. This camp, actually, we didn't get a method. It started as a, like I said, Bible study group started in 92 and 93, and then basically they said, well, we need to do a camp for people who want to come together. Alcoholic Anonymous is in Romania not very big. It hasn't seemed to take off very well. some of our support group methods would probably be a bit similar to Alcoholics Anonymous. But then again, Alcoholics Anonymous varies very much. I was involved with Alcoholics Anonymous in Australia, leading group, and some groups are very non-Christian or non-gospel, and other groups have a more Christian content or flavour to them. But these camps, I think that I wasn't there then, but the people who did the first camp sort of set a subculture of this camp, and it seems to work very well. But we're always open to change, and particularly support groups, I think we're trying to make those, talk about later, the discussions more stimulating and sometimes more personal, sometimes and gaining input from different organizations. This sort of a very classic picture, this lady in red, she's Antalfa Gidika from Udvahe, and she's counseling here a gypsy man who is illiterate, and after the camp he became a Christian, and he asked for tapes to be sent, because each of our lectures at the camps and sermons are sort of categorized and sent sometimes to people, and sometime later one of our workers went to visit him and lived in a very remote village, and noticed that and talked with him, and when he received the tapes, he and his whole family listened to it in a very little, almost tin shed type of house, amazing. And other people from their village, friends come and listen with them. And, you know, just my colleagues didn't know that happened. And I thought, well, what a blessing how God has arranged that this illiterate gypsy man who became a Christian is able to share Bible teaching through these tapes that are played on the cassette player in his house. You know, just so very beautiful. Here's a sort of group photo of one of the treatment camps from, I think it was January 2002. This is a couple, both suffered from addiction problems and recovered and became Christian. The man on the left, he's actually one of our workers in the therapy centre, which we'll see some photos of next. This is a support group, which I'll also speak about a little bit later. So we've talked now about that bit here, the treatment and camps, now the therapy and rehabilitation. So at these two-week-long camps, we often found that some people needed longer. The two-week camps was, for some people, enough to see a need for change and to have God's grace, to have some change and then go to support group. But some people really needed longer. And so we prayed and thought and came up with saw the need to have a center where people could live for a longer term. And that's how a property in a village was sought after and found. And that village is called OZD, O-Z-D, and for the last many years, lots of work and planning has been done into setting up a centre which could house people for a longer term, so basically 6, 7, 8 month period to recover from alcoholism. And that's sort of this stage of our work, which is very new. We opened the centre in March. The minister who opened it, his name was Ferry Vishki, or Vishki Ferren, who was a minister from Oradia, who was a cellmate with Richard Wombrandt, and had very big influence in the underground church, and after that, and even internationally. And at his funeral on the 7th of October, like there were 800 people. It was like a really big event. It was really special, because such a godly man, very humble man, had been used in many different ways. But, so that centre. Here, this is a few photos from some of the residents of about a month and a half ago. This is in the building. I'll show pictures. I should probably do that first. Go back. So, where are we? Infrastructure. Here we go. So, in this village, this is the village of Oz, which is 20 kilometres south of Ludish. That's sort of about 2 hours from where I live. A village of about 200 households. Most of the people are old. A lot of people were forced during communism to move to cities. And so if you imagine, the next picture will fit to the right here. So there's the village, and you have sort of at the head of the village this property here. Here's the castle, which we replaced the roof on, but otherwise that's remained unchanged. Here's a granary that houses the rehab centre, a barn, some stables, and behind this building another building. So this is the castle. I'll just go through these quickly because of time. Rebuilt the roof that wouldn't decay anymore. And this is made with a team from the Presbyterian Church of Northern Ireland, straw bale, environmentally friendly type of technique. And all the villagers said it wouldn't last a year. It's now been up for 3 years because it was finished in August 2001, and this was how the barn used to look. And similarly, the walls of this barn, which is next to the granary, were filled, here you can see, with straw, and then plastered with cement in a special way with special treatment. And this will be a sort of sports centre, big meeting room for them, for their therapy centre. We still have to put in windows there and doors in the front and back. This is a photo showing how the granary used to look with the barn next to it. And we used to have camps about 3 summers in this granary, then construction work started, and started doing lots of changes, making the concrete and so on inside, so it was meeting safety requirements. Many international teams from Scotland, from Ireland, England, Holland, Belgium, Germany, Canada, USA, and some odd individuals from Tasmania and Australia came along. But the work team from Australia is very hard because it's winter and not holiday time in Tasmania in June, July and August.
Are you renting, purchasing?
Well, we received this, actually, good question, a good point, from a baroness who now lives in France, who, after years of all the paperwork, went back to who's the original owner, and she wanted to give it to Burns Pastor Foundation. And so the whole property, she's actually not a believer, but she was very happy for it to be used for Christian and charitable purposes. So we got it free. Obviously, a lot of work and money had to be put into the buildings and this stuff.
Do you hold title, or do you hold title on?
And we hold now, so the paperwork has gone through. But so that was, yeah, we contacted her when the original owner found, and she researched the organization, was very happy for us to use that. And she came back to Romania for the opening in March, which was good, just to see it. And so this castle, the castle itself is 350 years old, and the granary is 200 years old. The next is mainly look young. And so work was done, like I said, by these international work teams as well as local workers. And this is what it looks like pretty much now. So it's a 4-level building, and the residents live on the ground and first floor, and meeting rooms in the top floor, and part of the second floor is also used for different activities. This is how the attic looked before and now. And thanks to Jan for... For BP, not Bonus Pastor, but the other smaller organisation called British Petroleum, donating wonderful furniture, which we had to organise, transport and loading and unloading. Jan was very, very generous and kind in remembering us. And actually, we see God's humour, great quality furniture from a re-change of decor, basically, isn't it, BP? Needing to get rid of this nice furniture, and we would never have afforded such nice things, meeting tables, you know, solid wood, this, that, and anyway. So the couch in the background, for example, or several of these smaller couches, larger couches, filing cabinets, basically most of the things that we were quite in need of, and in some of our offices and this centre. So this is where some typical resident, Blythewood, another big supporter, they, for example, donated all the floor tiles for the whole building. They came in a big, big truck and a big pile, and about 30 volunteers spent weeks sorting through them and matching them for rooms. That's quite nice, actually. Again, here's some of the furniture. BP, I'm doing a BP trunk. And the tables. This is the dining room where the addicts, recovering addicts, eat. Here's the stables, which we, basically, in a quick nutshell, these is a building where we have a dairy farm now operating with 42 cattle. 30 milking cattle, and that will be expanded to 50, and that will provide income for the work, which in a few years that income will materialise, that's the word, and come, because at the moment it's investing in itself, so it's growing as a dairy farm, because we won't want to rely on donations from the Western world or richer countries in the long term. And it's been a big blessing to have possibility of setting up this milking farm, dairy farm, and these cows average over 30 litres of milk a day. The average cow in Oz is 5 or 6 litres, and the locals just can't, they're like, they're super cows, how do you do it? Because of the way we feed them and treat them, so obviously they have a different sort of lifestyle. The average cow in the summer in Romania walks, you work in miles, don't you? 8 miles, 12, 13 kilometres, and they use a lot of body hydration, so and other things, they don't have such good food and so on. But that will come into play, particularly when Romania hopes to join the European Union and they need to be competitive. And this is,
how are the locals taking it? I mean, if you're being the rich, productive listeners, and
we don't compete. They still get their same price they always got from York, and we try to encourage them. Look, if you've got cows or treated cows this way, you get not only more, but actually higher quality milk. I don't know, lactose levels and these sort of things, proteins and so on. So at the village, our relationship with the village is an important issue, is good. We're thankful to God for that. And so we hope to set this up as a model to be reproduced in different villages where people can cooperate. A lot of people are very scared of cooperation because of the after effect of communism. And this is also another important aspect to mention about that this is a part of the work therapy for the addicts. So they have, a program of Bible time and breakfast in the morning time, but they also have 3 or 4 hour work time in the morning up till lunch, and they work on this farm, learning new skills, learning how to work together, how to mention intention, and hand intention, all these sort of things. So, yeah. And a volunteer family from Canada, this family here, he's from near Edmonton somewhere, I think. Winnipeg. Near Winnipeg. So it might not be near. Showed my geography.
Well,
it's
about 2,000
kilometers. Okay, there you go. Hop, step, and a jump for Canadians.
Fewer miles. It's a 1 day drive.
But so they have a farm near Winnipeg, had a dairy farm, and helped set up invaluable help in setting up this dairy farm. Here's the attic, the recovering people's thing. The kitchen, they have to take responsibility, learn things like hygiene, cooking, cleaning. And here they're making a typical type of food, which I'm sure that Eileen had plenty of in. Sweet bread, sort of spiral bound, so you sort of peel it off and it's...
Sweet bread than bread or sweet bread than meat?
As in what?
Bread.
It's pastry type of, how are you? Yeah. So like it's made of a dough and wrapped around this thing and then... Number of the first residents, this is our current youngest resident, from an art background. He actually didn't paint until he came to the therapy center, but had quite an artistic ability. I was an artist, a photographer, as well as him, who came in the first sort of batch of residents. Started with 9, now they're 15. Every month, new people can come in. That's sort of like the people who've been in the stage longer teach the younger people. So it's sort of that's almost a mentoring approach. So that they learn competencies, learn skills, they can introduce people to the practicing. And that sort of is, so it's a very much a group sort of feeling. And the staff are there to facilitate and do counselling and give sort of guidance. But it's very much working with each other. I knew him, this boy's name is Borony, he's nearly 20. I first met him 6 years ago when he was 14, and already then he started to become rebellious. He was a teenager and soon got into crime, got into the wrong company, got into drugs and alcohol, and thankfully he's seen that he needs to change and came to the centre, and he's got twin brother and sister younger than him, so he was 16, and his sister has been for the last 2 years volunteering at the young children's camp, and they've been coming to our camps from the beginning, his twin sister and brother. And it's good that we see families like Bonnie's biological father was an alcoholic and divorced from their mum, and so his brother and sister, twin brother and sister, have share the same father, but they have very little contact with him, and you know, a lot of suffering. The mother has had a series of relationships and realised that that's not right, and you know, so you see a lot of need, and we try to address that in an individual way. Here, some of the people are on a mountain trip. I think that's to sort of have a break a bit from being in that village where the centre is. It's a very beautiful, quiet location, but sometimes it's good to have a break. So that's this part of therapy and rehabilitation, part of our work, and then the last bit. We have these support groups, something like AA groups, but some ways different. In between 10 and 12 locations around Gamedia, and people are encouraged who've been at any camp or program to keep part of that and meet two times a week, usually one in the midweek, like Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Sunday after the evening service, where they talk about the sermon and then discuss and have prayer points. And the midweek one is usually more of a group sharing personal time, and those groups are very valuable for people to keep accountable to each other. I remember when I first was involved with Burma's Pastor Foundation and going to a group and just seeing very beautiful little things like a man who was basically homeless coming into the group, hadn't been to a camp, really trying to struggle with not drinking, and a recovered alcoholic lady would like have a little margarine container and push some soup under his chair, you know, so he would be able to pick that up after the meal to have something nice to eat, you know. Just very, very much it's a group of these people whose lives have been changed by God and them reflecting. And like I showed that picture of someone giving a testimony at the camp, often at our two-week-long camps or at the therapy centre where there's a number of recovered addicts working on a volunteer basis and one on a staff basis, it's often their lives which can speak in sense most personally and directly to some of those who are still in alcoholism, because they say it's not just a minister talking or a psychologist or a doctor giving information, but it's a person who's talking about their life, and people would say, I reflect my life in that. And so that's how the aftercare support groups are there. And then we have three aftercare, what we call conferences, which are sort of long weekends, where normally 100 to 120 people come for a long weekend, Friday to Sunday. And one aftercare camp each year, which is for about 8 days in the middle of the summer. So that sort of tells about our work and what we're trying to do. And like I said, God has changed many lives. We're very thankful. And we have people coming from all different backgrounds. We have university professors, peasant farmers, we have teachers, we have people from all different ages and situations, and alcoholism might seem to be the common factor, but really it's, I think, people who recognize that they need Jesus Christ as a Savior and to study and live out of the Bible. And it's great to see God being very faithful in this sometimes hard work, because people sometimes relapse, or sometimes the need is so big. We have 17 staff for a sort of target market of few million people in Romania estimated to be with alcohol problems. So we trust that God continues working. And we thank many people who have prayed and supported from the community also here.
These problems have taken on different hue with the changes from communism to the present of the
drug addiction.
I saw that picture of the young artist there.
Mm-hmm.
You get younger people growing up today in this part of the world, and for many of them, drugs has become, they seem to get into it so easily.
Yeah.
But with changes in Romanian society, from communism to the present.
Mm-hmm.
Have these things changed?
Well, certainly drugs is increasing in Romania. However, it's certainly not nearly... the biggest city, Bucharest, does have a drug problem, heroin and cocaine, and some of the other cities, Timișoara apparently has a bit of a drug problem. Cluj, where I live, has a bit of a drug problem. There's quite a few cities that are around that have 300 to 500,000, like about a dozen big cities in Romania, and then Bucharest, the capital, is about 2.5 million, and they obviously do have more of a sort of attraction for drugs and so problems, but nowhere near as much as in the Western world. Alcoholism is, even amongst youngsters, it's a different culture. The sort of binge drinking culture of the UK is or Australia isn't actually the same sort of party thing as in Romania. The teenage young people do drink and get drunk, but it's a sort of different culture. I think drugs and alcohol, drugs will grow and grow and grow. But probably as economy opens up and even the EU trade barriers, I think that could, because the borders in Romania are pretty sometimes strict and bureaucratic, so it might even cause drugs to not get in so easy, which is interesting. But I do a lot of counselling or talking with teenagers, and sometimes, you know, I ask, like, you know, are there drug problems at the school, and some of them don't have, which is, like, unheard of, you know, like, you know, so, but you know, there, sorry, it's coming, but it's really in a very rapidly changing place. So young people now, your mobiles and the sort of basketball gear or whatever, you know, whereas even when I first went to Maine 10 years ago, like, the fashion and it's very much changing. So I'm sure, well, I'm sure, but we pray that things wouldn't go that way, but it looks like. But at the moment, alcoholism is, you know, a large, it's a lot larger of the community, probably because culturally and traditionally alcohol has been made in villages, it's very cheap.
At the prevention education level with the children, are you preaching more of an abstinence program or a moderation program?
Well, interesting question. We as staff members are not actually teetotaling in theology, if you want to put it that way. We don't believe one of our videos, the first sentence in the video says Jesus turned water into wine, not the other way around. However, we would suggest
after,
to many people...
Day, you'll have a glass?
I won't drink more than one glass of alcohol a month, probably. Some of my colleagues might drink a bit more. We would obviously never drink in the presence of alcoholics or recovering addicts or anyone like that. However, we would suggest for all people who've ever had an alcohol problem to use abstinence as a rule, just even if, you know, I've worked in Australia with some alcoholics who recovered and seemed to have a, and I genuinely believe they probably could drink socially properly after their recovery. However, there is, you know, chemical changes that happen at cell level, which makes those who are alcoholic, even if they've recovered for many years, still more susceptible to the conditions of alcoholism and stress, and many factors can come into play, even somewhat like flashbacks from some drugs. So basically, to be on the safe side and perhaps wise side, we would say absolutely. But to target your question to the children, we would say that it's probably better not to, you know, to experiment with drinks. To you know, whereas some people would say, oh, drinking so much and so much. So basically, because it's very, very much part of society, we would say it's a danger, and we should all be aware of the danger. Many people could easily get drink underage and going to, you know, it's very, the laws are there, but it's very easy for, like, kids any age, from children and teenagers, to go into a bar and say, can I have a beer or wine? Not necessarily, some of them would drink it there, but to take away, you know. But so for those families, we would then, like for the children, for example, we'd say, well, look at the danger that it's done. You genetically are probably more at risk if your parent was an alcoholic before you were born or conceived. And so, you know, we try to be sensitive, because we can't say alcohol is wrong, because in other parts of the Bible where it says, you know, God made oil for the face of man to shine and make wine provided to make the heart of man glad, you know. But it is, as you clear, also the Bible speaks of drunkenness and gluttony and these types of things. So we would try to be sensitive to the situation. At a camp, you know, we'd talk openly with the teenagers and, you know, try to get them, some of them would confess that, yeah, they went to a party or got drunk, or, you know, and say, well, think about, looking back, why did these things happen and what things would maybe you be trying to prevent that? How would you think about it when you realise God's watching all the time what you're thinking and doing? And yeah, some people, you know, probably personally have slightly different feelings and thoughts on that as individuals, that we try to.
And how are the camps funded?
Good question. The all of our programs, we ask people to contribute, come to any, like the children's camp, the 2 week camps and the therapy, they're the sort of thing which doesn't even cover cost. They usually it's sort of about a third and a half of the total cost of camp, hire, food, everything, travel. We ask participants to try to meet that mark. And some of them do, like at the camp I organise, about out of the children, about 60-55% of them could cover the full cost, which was about, how much was it? We asked for like £13,800,000 lei. sounds ridiculous. 800,000, like, we asked that amount from them. Some people could contribute, you know, like half of that amount, and some people couldn't contribute anything. And we deal with people on an individual level, so we always would take into account if they, you know, can't pay. We'd never make that a barrier if anyone can't. So the remaining amount partly comes from our general funds, or some churches or organizations specifically fund something. For example, we're going to do 5 children's camps next year, and it's speaking at a Sunday school this morning in Selhurst Evangelical Church, and the school there is collecting, I think it's £200 for one of the camps. So it will cover part, you know, a fairly big chunk of the cost of a camp. You know, actually camps are a fundraiser. I think this is one of the easiest things to fundraise for, because you see a quite a small project and a very project. Recordable objectives and things like this. That's very, and it's easy to report on the camp and so on. Sometimes, like food, we get donations from Christian farmers or people, communities, churches. Sometimes, especially in the summer when some produce is, you know, in the markets and things are cheap, and people give us potatoes or onions or carrots and things, you know, which will make a big part of it, or bread, you know, bakeries sometimes, milk products, dairy products. Some Christian organizations have been very helpful. And then the camps particularly, but yeah, the rest we tried to get some donations. And in the future, obviously, hoping that the farm and other income generating projects will.
You say that's quite a good one for fundraising during
the finals. Yes, electricity bills, staff salaries sometimes can be. You know, we had a couple of months ago, especially quite a difficult. We still have a difficult time, but. And it was quite difficult when even some of the monthly salaries couldn't be paid in to the 1 or 2 months later, which is, we have like these 3 offices, and we try to break down and sort of like, so this is what it costs for a month to run this office, to have a place where people can come to be counselled, the salaries of the staff in that office, and sort of try to see if people want to adopt a thing, or for example, to pay for one of the residents who might be in 6 months in the therapy centre. You know, this is what it costs. You know, it costs for one resident so many euros to stay, or costs for the whole set. So there's different ways that we try to, and give people prayer points on those things if they want to sort of thunder or pray or look at it.
Okay, because we first made the event in Horvath in about 91, 92, where you had just seen your castle and the sort of run down, and I remember thinking, you have to have vision for this, even with it ever. So it's fantastic. It's all come together.
How do you PR at the government level?
PR,
yeah, your PR, public relations with the local government and with the national government.
Yeah, the government has a, each province has now an anti-drug campaign sort of thing, and we link in with the provinces that we work in. We actually, the person that opened the centre in March, so the minister gave the blessing in the sermon, but the official cutting of the ribbon by government was the State Secretary, Pavel Abraham, who's very, very open to Christian things. Seems like he might even be a sort of orthodox believer. He's very, very much like, when he spoke, he said, you know, we want people to come to know Jesus through work such as this. It's very interesting. So we have some very good contacts, but on a general level, the government is very, I'll give an example. 2 years ago, there was the first meeting of the County Clues, where I live, part of where we do work, that anti-drug forum, and we invited one of the speakers from De Hoop in the Netherlands to be an international speaker. And they said, well, we need to put up posters and say, drugs are bad, and then children won't take drugs. And very, very infantile sort of approach, but it was very new, unfortunately. And there's a lot more sort of hype, but probably almost more marketing trendy about drugs and alcohol. And at that conference, some of the organisers actually got drunk. You know, I'm not saying everyone has an alcohol problem in Romania, but it's just culturally, like, I've been at weddings, I've been at funerals, baptisms, where alcohol just comes out automatically, you know, and not just like, let's celebrate with the champagne or the wedding or something, but it's like, just, so it's very, very culturally, although it is changing, but so we, but still, some ways people don't see. I say, obviously, is the difference between getting drunk once or whatever and being someone who lives constantly with an alcohol problem. But for some people, they don't see the dangers that even some alcoholism is present. So we have fairly good relations, but they basically, the government hasn't hardly given any support at all. Like, you know, very, 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 very minor part. But in the future, we hope that government funding will be possible to help subsidise some parts of our program.
We're still quite happy with what you're doing, even with the Christian base.
Very much, because Romania is a Christian nation, so even though many people might not be true believers in God or might not understand the Bible or whatever, might not have evangelical faith, it's not, I was talking before at the church to Simeon, about it's not at all the sort of postmodern Western world. Like, it's changed, it all changed probably before we know it. I mean, young people, even we see more young people sort of starting to adopt, or I don't believe in God, but not very, very few. But generally, everyone says, oh, yes, I'm a Christian, they're Orthodox, and they cross themselves and they come to a crucifix. So it's like, Christian, good. You know, that's us. We relate to that. So the government as well, we could not see that as a problem at all, but, you know. But it's a good opportunity, actually. It's a blessing.
Is there any support from Hungary?
Hungary, there is actually, because the castle was a Hungarian monument, so they actually gave them, given some support to help some part of the roof work and some work in the granary. And some we link with some Hungarian rehab centres who adopt the same model called the Portage model for the therapy type of program, which is made by a Canadian originally.
Portage, yeah.
And the Hungarian government has given not huge, but have actually supported quite a bit more.
So is the culture with the alcohol, is it a Romanian,
no,
or is it
Hungarian? It's both. It's Eastern Bloc. I mean, Russia has an even higher alcohol problem apparently than Romania. Romania, Ukraine, Hungary, Slavic countries, like, it's a big problem all over that part of the world. I mean, many parts of the world. I spoke in Northern Ireland like 3 weeks ago. I mean, I've been in Scotland many times, and sometimes communities say, well, we have alcohol problems in our communities, that's Australia as well, you know. But it is a different problem. It is more widespread than in the Eastern Bloc. But it's a, you know. I have some leaflets I might leave with you. I actually forgot to take them inside, just to, something different to my thoughts. I'm just official bonus class of leaflets. And that might be good to know.
Very
good.
Probably no more questions
around
for
that.
That's been good to see things and see you.
See Bobby
the cat. Thanks very much. I think we'll just have a short prayer as well. And just to commend you to everyone to think of you. Your girlfriend there as well. What's her name?
Tindy.
And that you find some encouragement as well from being with us and other work as well as you travel around. When do you actually head back to Romania?
I'll fly back to Budapest, Hungary, Tuesday afternoon, travel by minibus. So at 5 o'clock on Wednesday morning, I should be in my bed again.
Before you go.
Yes.
Well, shall we pray together? Lord, it is indeed good to be gathered. And while we maybe just a few in, within these walls, seeing what is being done elsewhere, and seeing the faces of others who have come to know the Lord Jesus as well, and joined with them, we pray that there will be a growing sense amongst ourselves and with these folk too, as we send greetings back to them, that we are in a great fellowship with your people throughout this world. We give thanks, Lord, that you have given Paul this particular work, and with the work entailing this trip here,
places in Ireland and elsewhere as well. We ask, Lord, that you will uphold him in his work and his life, and that he would always know that he has a loving Savior, a loving Lord, and that he will be able always to rely upon you and to find his strength in you. We commend to you the work that is done, the profit that is found in so many lives, and even where we know that there are some who move on without coming to know the Lord Jesus, yet there is a seed there, and we pray that you would provide the watering and the nurture that it will come to fruit. They too will acknowledge and bow the knee before him. And we pray too for the many other contacts and connections that we've just been speaking of, whether it's with government or even internationally, through to other supporters and other organizations. Your spirit and your grace would be upon these things, and that we will see the benefit in many people's lives, and yet that through it all we will know that you are doing the work to your own glory. We do ask that you would be with Paul as he returns this coming week to his home and to his work. We pray that he will himself be encouraged by his presence with your people, both here in Cobham this evening and elsewhere over the weeks he's been away. We pray that he will be able to take up his work there again successfully and profitably. He'll be with us, each one now, and applies the chorus, and as we come to the end of today and seek preparation for a week ahead, we ask that you would be with us each in our homes and our families, even now be with us as we travel through those homes as well. And your mercy be upon us, and as we receive of your mercy, we will not be forgetful, give thanks, and to be glad, and to lift up your name in honor and praise. Ask in all things now, and that your ear would be open to our prayers. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Before you take our briefings back, I think we're aware that we're just still in the way of struggling with the group ourselves. That's where we can. We will support and we'll pray.
Mm-hmm.
And keep us informed.
Mm-hmm.
We'll do that as well.
It's a real blessing to see how you distribute and acknowledge the pamphlets and the newsletters and aggregates. Sometimes you send out to 1,000 email addresses, and then when you know that the people at the other end really receiving it, it's a big blessing to thank you very much. Yeah.
Very good. Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.